You know, I don't want to sound too redundant, but I am glad to be with you. I really am. I enjoyed this anticipation so long. Just to be with Danny and Kathy again would be worth the trip, let alone being with all you good folks. You know, Danny's held some meetings for us up where I preach. I don't know what it is about Danny, but the children up there have just, I don't know about the adults, I mean the children have absolutely fallen in love. And we were telling them this year that Mr. Danny's coming back in the fall, and they're all excited. They said, well, can't you change it to the spring? I said, well, that's up to Danny. But we're just so happy to be with you in this gospel meeting. I'm going to study this morning from the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. So, again, I would encourage you to, if you've got a Bible handy, to open it up and read and study with us. Because really we're looking now at the end of Jesus' life upon this earth. And at the end of his life, you know, things began to happen pretty quickly. You know, things were just, you know, it just kind of looked like a snowball rolling downhill. I mean, things were going at a very fast pace. There was, of course, the arrest in the garden of Gethsemane when Judas led this band of people up to arrest Jesus and then betrayed the Lord with this loveless kiss. And then Jesus was then taken to the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest, to stand trial. And when he was there, verse 60 says in Matthew 26, that a lot of false witnesses came in and, you know, were lying about Jesus and trying to condemn him for things that actually he had not been guilty of. But, you know, when I look at this, one of the questions that come to my mind is, where are the disciples? When all of this was going on with Jesus, when he was there in the courtyard in the court of Caiaphas, and these false witnesses were coming and telling all of these lies about him, where were the disciples? They'd been with him when he ate the Passover meal. They'd been with him when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And they had been with him when he washed the apostles or the disciples' feet. 11 were with him when he was in the garden praying before his arrest, and they were even there during the arrest. But now in these last few moments before he is condemned, where are the disciples? Now I realize what Jesus said was going to happen, and in fact it did happen. Verse 31 of Matthew 26, Jesus said to them, and he quoted from the 13th chapter of Zechariah, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And then he points out that he's going to be raised from the dead, verse 32. But I want you to notice verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all of the disciples. Now, I want to focus in upon Peter. Now, I know all the disciples said the same thing, but the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, seems to indicate that, you know, Peter sort of took the forefront in this. "I'm not going to deny you, Lord. I realize there are going to be some problems here. And I realize that you're going to face some issues, but hey, you can count on me. I'm not going to deny you. I'll die for you." And I'm just wondering if what was going through Peter's mind, if he was able to get in, kind of look over at James and John and say, "Well, I'm going to tell you something. These sons of Zebedee, you know, that you can't count on them. And you can't even count on my brother Andrew. But, you know, after all, Lord, I'm Cephas. I'm a rock. I'm not a big one, but I'm a rock. And you can count on me. I will stand with you." Now, I tell you, that's confidence, and confidence is not a bad thing. Matter of fact, confidence can be a good thing, but not overconfidence. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 that a man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You can be overconfident, and that can present some problems. You know, I just wonder how many drunks, how many alcoholics thought, "It can never happen to me. I wonder how many adulterers said the same thing. It will never happen to me. And I wonder how many junkies, how many drug addicts are saying the same thing, you know, or have said the same thing. It will never happen to me. That's what Peter says. Peter said, it's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to deny you. So now I want you to follow with me for just a moment. You know, Jesus is taken to Caiaphas' court. Now according to John chapter 18, verses 15 and 16, Peter and John follow. And John is known to the high priest. And so John is able to have an entrance into the courtyard to possibly observe the proceedings. And Peter, being with John, is also allowed in to watch the proceedings. Now what Peter may not have realized, he may not have realized that the very fact that, and you know, he's lurking in the shadows here, seems to be a little bit afraid, but what he may not have realized was that coming in with John would have immediately identified him as a disciple of Jesus. And it would set up the possibility and the opportunity for him to either confess or to deny that he is a disciple. Now in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, here's how Jesus puts this issue before Peter. In the verse 31 of Luke chapter 22, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But he said, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I will tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me. So what I want to talk about with you this morning is the sifting of Peter. The devil said he wanted to sift Peter, and what we're going to look at here, and as he's confronted with being a disciple of Jesus, we're going to see the devil sifting Peter, and we're going to try to make some applications. Because it is my conviction that if we're not careful, we're going to fall many times into the same trap that Peter fell into, and then allow the devil likewise to sift us. Now as we begin to set this up, let me remind you that Peter did follow Jesus. Look again. Let's go back to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. And let's look at verse 58. And the Bible says that Peter followed him. That is, Peter was following Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. Now that's interesting to me. He was not like the hostile, hating mob. You know, there was a, those people were in a foul mood. There was a mob mentality here, and it was building, and those people were wanting blood. Now, Peter follows the Lord. Now, he doesn't have that attitude. He doesn't want to, you know, he's not there calling for the life of Jesus. He's not, you know, involved in this mob mentality. But my question is, why was he following Jesus? Why did he follow Jesus? Did he follow Jesus because he wanted to be with Jesus? Did he follow Jesus because he wanted to stand up for Jesus? Was he following the Lord because he wanted to be there to defend? Did he follow the Lord because he wanted to be there for this close intimacy? No. That's not why he was following. Look again at verse 58. Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. He just wanted to see what was going to happen. He just wanted to see how this thing was going to end up. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, what we're finding here is Peter first followed the Lord just to see what happened. He followed the Lord at a distance, and this was setting him up now for his first denial. I got to tell you, a distant disciple is a half-hearted disciple. And when you're a half-hearted disciple, when the rubber hits the road, you're going to fold like a garment. That's what happened to Peter. At this juncture in his life, he was a distant disciple, and when push came to shove, he folded up. And he denied the Lord, not once, not twice, but just as the Lord said that he would. He denied him three times. Now, unknown to Peter, a servant girl was staring at him. And she came up and said to him in verse 69, "You know, I think I recognize you." Verse 69 of Matthew 26, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.'" Now I want you to stop a minute and think about something. What did Peter do before? Before Peter said, "You know, Lord, I will die for you." Now notice Peter said before, "Lord, I will go to prison for you." And notice even before, when he was arrested, Jesus was arrested in the garden, Peter took out his sword and cut the ear off of Malchus, John 18 and verse 10. Now you keep all of that back here before you now. That was before. Now let's look at now. Before Peter said, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'll pull out my sword and I'll cut the ear off of this man." But now a girl says to him, "Hey, you were with Jesus of Galilee." Now he lies. Verse 70, "But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.'" I don't even know what you're talking about. Now that's a lie. And I'm going to tell you something, I don't sympathize with Peter here. You know, a lot of people want to sympathize with Peter, say, "Hey, I understand how he feels, you know. He's put between a rock and a hard place. He's afraid." And I'm going to tell you, he just through his weakness, he's caught and he panics and he lies. I'm going to tell you something, I don't feel sympathy for him because he flat out denied the Lord. He flat out lied is what he did. In verse 7, "I don't know what you're talking about." And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Distant disciples have no problem with doing exactly what Peter was doing here. I want you to remember something. You know, today it seems like that the idea is that we can put a premium on falsehoods. You ever notice that? You know, somebody running for president can tell a string of lies and it doesn't even faze us. We say that's politics. We can have somebody running for Congress or Senator who lies to us, looking at us, and you know, we know he's lying or we know she's lying, and it doesn't seem to faze us. And even some believers are like this. I've got to tell you something. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, that one who spreads falsehoods, one who is a liar, is one of the seven things that is an abomination to the Lord. "All liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," so says the book of Revelation. Paul says, "Put away lying," Ephesians chapter 4, "and speak the truth one to another, for we're neighbors," or we're members one of another. So there is absolutely nothing that we can do that will glorify lying in any way, shape, manner, or form. And Peter, whether he's panics, whether he's afraid, whatever the situation is, he lies. What's happening here? Ladies and gentlemen, the devil is sifting Peter. The rubber is hitting the road. The issue is now before him. The devil is sifting. I'm going to tell you, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, I believe there are multitudes of church members who have the same weak, mealy-mouthed attitude that Peter had right here. Now, you know, I've encountered over the years many church members who would not dream of quitting the church. And I use that in an accommodative way. They wouldn't dream of just simply entirely turning their backs upon the Lord. But I tell you what they're doing, they're following at a distance. And they're doing things because of this distance between them and the Lord. They're doing things that are not right. They may be spreading falsehoods. They may be lying. They may be, engaging in things they ought not engage in, whether it's drinking alcoholic beverages, whether it's committing fornication, committing adultery, whatever it is, you know. But I go to church. And I'm going to tell you, if that's the attitude that I have, and that's the life that I'm living, I'm telling you, I'm barren, and I am unfruitful, and I am lost. I cannot be a disciple. If I am, then I'm going to tell you, I'm setting myself up to deny the Lord both in word and in deed. And I want to tell you, I don't think becoming a distant disciple happens, you know, just all of a sudden. I think it is a long process that occurs. We just sort of, and I think it's easy sometimes to do, we just sort of drift into it unconsciously. We allow the cares of this world, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, to arise and choke out the word, and we become unfruitful. And we attend services. We do this, and we cross all the right T's, and we dot all the correct I's. But yet, we're at a distance. And there are things in our lives that just indicate that we have been sifted by the Lord. Peter was confronted by a woman, and he folds. Now, how did he handle this? How did he handle his blatant lie and his denial? Well, verse 71 says, "And when he had gone out to the gateway." What does this indicate to us? It may indicate to us that Peter was trying to leave. Maybe he wanted to get out of there. You know? But he changes his mind. And he stays. Another girl saw him. But you know, something happened between that. You know, Luke 22 and verse 55 said they kindled a fire and they sat down together. So what do we have? We have now Peter sitting among them. I followed the Lord at a distance. And now Peter's sitting with the enemies here. He's sitting in the enemy camp. He's sitting among those who desire the death of Jesus. And it sets up the second denial. If I had the opportunity, I'd like to ask Peter one question right about here. Peter, what on earth are you thinking? What in the world are you thinking about? He's not with the disciples now. He is with the crowd. He doesn't have the strength of the fellowship of being with these. You know, when was it Peter said, "I'll not deny you, Lord"? When was it Peter said, "I'll die for you, Lord"? It's when he was at you, John. Andrew, Bartholomew, Simon, you know, all of these disciples there, Peter said, "You know, I'm with you, Lord." Now he is with those who desire the death of Jesus. And he's sitting among them. He's sitting right there with them. Those who hated the Lord. He's sitting there with those who thought Jesus was a liar. He's sitting there with those who thought Jesus was an imposter. He is, in the words of the psalmist in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, sitting with the scornful. That's who he's sitting with. He's sitting with those that the proverb writer says in chapter 1 and verse 10 would be sinners who would entice you. That's who he's sitting with. He's outside the strength of those who love the Lord, and he crumbles. Let's look again. "And when he had gone out to the gateway," verse 71, "another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow is also with Jesus of Nazareth.'" Verse 72, here he goes. He lies again. "But he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" I want to tell you something. That's just something that just causes me to cringe. "I do not know." You know what? It was Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16 when all of the disciples were answering the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. "Well, who do you say that I am, old Peter?" Old Peter stood up, you know, and said, "Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what Peter confessed there. Now what's Peter done? I don't know the man. Now he's not Christ, the Son of the living God now in the mind of Peter. He's just the man. I don't know the man. Oh, wait a minute. You're Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. All of that was cast aside. I don't know the man. I don't know who this man is. I don't know the man. This is what causes me to cringe. This is the same Jesus in Luke chapter 5 when he performed the miracle of the drought of fishes. Of the drought of fishes, you know, when Peter and the disciples were fishing all night and they couldn't catch anything, Jesus said, you know, take your boat back out, catching it on the other side. They pulled in this great load of fish, and Peter recognizes the majesty of Jesus. He recognizes the divinity and the deity of Jesus. He recognizes the power of Jesus, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Now, he doesn't recognize the majesty. He doesn't recognize the power of Jesus. He says, I don't know the man. What's this tell us? Listen to me, young people. This tells you the power of your companions. This tells you the power of your peers. You can live in the wrong environment long enough that you will lose your taste for the spiritual, you will lose your taste for the godly. When we sit among them, we lose the desire to sit among those of the Lord. I got to tell you, you can sit there long enough that not only do you lose the desire for the spiritual and the godly, but the manna of God becomes tasteless and nauseating. We can sit with sinners long enough that, well, I tell you, just about any sin is not disgusting any longer. We can tolerate just about anything. We can live among, you know, like Samson did. We can live and carouse with the Philistines so long that we'll lose our power to resist. Peter, now it seems, took on the attitude and the life of those with whom he sat. What's happened? I'll tell you what's happening. The devil is sifting him. Denied the Lord twice. Peter may have thought he got away with it. Luke 22 and verse 59 says about an hour had passed since that last denial. But now the devil strikes again. And it's even worse. Chapter 26 of Matthew and verse 73. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. It may be, as some suggest, that the Galileans had an accent that was identifiable. And so the speech gave him away as being a Galilean. And so being a Galilean, he would have had to know Jesus. But you know, I'll tell you what, there's something even worse here. If you look at John chapter 18 and verse 26, the one who was saying this to Peter was one who was a relative of the man who had his ear cut off in the garden. And the one who was saying this to Peter had been in the garden and observed that. So not only did this one say, your speech is betraying you. This one is saying, I saw you in the garden. I saw you take your sword. And I saw you cut the ear off of Malchus. So what should Peter have done now? You know, the jig is up. I mean, it's obvious. He was one of them. But now, instead of coming clean, instead of confessing, instead of saying, yeah, I was there, now cowardice takes over. And he begins to curse, and there's this perpetual cover-up. You know? Oh, no, you got me wrong. Verse 74, then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. Now let me tell you about this cursing and this swearing. He's not using, as far as the words here mean, profanities. Now he may have been. But as far as these words are concerned, the cursing and swearing is calling down curses It is saying, you know, as God is my witness. Or as we, you know, as we might say today, if I'm lying, I'm dying. You know, that's what he's doing, and he's calling down curses. Let lightning strike me if I'm lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. He's denying the Lord. He's doing it with cursing, and he's simply trying to cover his tracks. You know, lies. You tell one lie, you're going to have to tell another one. You know that? If you lie about A, well, then pretty soon you know the truth is going to come out. You're going to have to tell lie B and lie C, and pretty soon you know you got all the alphabet there. That's the way it is. That's when lies happen, and we have to tell more in order to cover this and cover that. And pretty soon, you know, what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to start taking these oaths. You know, oh no, I promise with all my heart, I'm telling you the truth. Or as God is my witness, I'm telling you the truth. And this is what Peter is doing here. And again, the devil is sifting Peter. I look back in the Old Testament, I see David. You know the story of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, looking down out off of his roof, and he sees this beautiful woman taking a bath down here. And he lusts after her, and he calls for her to come to his bedchamber. Uriah's wife Bathsheba is brought to David. I wonder how much cover-up there was in that palace. Because you know everybody knew about it. Well, you know, somebody went and got her. And so they knew what was going on here. But you know, David thought he was getting away with all of this. And this is the way people are with sin. We tend to think we can cover it up. But we can't. And we can't lie our ways out of it. There's only one thing that we can do, and that's to repent of it and abandon it and seek forgiveness from the Lord. Peter is being sifted. I want to tell you, Jesus gave Peter all that he would need to survive this onslaught of sifting by the devil. Let's go back to Luke 22. Just very briefly here, let me show you what the Lord had given to Peter and to all the disciples, given them the sufficient tools that they would need. Now look again. Verse 31 and 32 of Luke 22. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. Now let's drop down to verse 46. Here's what he said to Peter and to all of the disciples. Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Peter, if you want to survive this onslaught, get up and pray. You need to be praying about it. I pray for you. Now you need to be praying about this. You need to have sufficient faith, and you need to have sufficient prayer. Now, I don't know what was going through Peter. You know, maybe he's like a lot of people. You know, I can do this on my own. You know, how many times have I talked to people about, hey, you need to become a Christian. You know, you've never been baptized into the Lord. Hey, do you realize you need to become a Christian? You know what they'll say to me? They'll say, well, listen, hold on, J.R. Hey, listen here, buddy. Hey, when I can get some things worked out, and I can get, you know, and I don't have to worry about falling away, and I can just hang in there to the end. When I reach the point that I think I can make it, then I'll be a Christian. And you know what? They'll die in their sins because you never reach that junction that you can do it on your own. Peter couldn't do it on his own, and he collapsed and he folded like a garment. Well, one of the things that we need to remember is we don't have to do it on our own. The Lord has promised to be with us. That's what he told Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I can't do this, Lord. I am but a child. The Lord said, don't call yourself a child. Jeremiah 1 and verse 8. He said, I will be with you. You can do it. You can make it. You go on. He said the same thing to him in verse 19. I'll be with you. They're not going to listen to you. But I will, and I will be with you. Peter's faith failed him. And I believe it's pretty evident that he died during those awful hours. Perhaps of humiliation. Perhaps of shame. But his self-sufficiency and his self-importance didn't get him through it. The devil was sifted. I'm going to share something with you.
I can't make it as a Christian on my own. If it were left entirely up to me, I'm telling you, I'd be a lost soul today. I can't make it. I can't endure. I can't resist. I can't hold out. But I'm telling you, I'm not doing it alone. I'm doing it as a Christian. And as Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the way it is with you, my friend. You can do it. You can make it. You can endure. And you can be faithful to the end. Not because of your own innate strength, but because of He who lives within you as a child of God. Peter said, no. He began cursing, and he began swearing. I don't know the man, and verse 74 says, immediately a rooster crowed. And then you know what? Verse 75 says, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Luke 22 and verse 61 says that Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. And I can just imagine what went through Peter's mind as the eyes of the Lord locked upon his eyes. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord. He remembered how he had failed. Now he was humbled. Now he was brokenhearted. Now he had a contrite spirit. And the only thing that he could do was go out and cry. And what a mess he had made of his life at this point. And oh yes, he could remember that the Lord had promised you can return. And he was waiting on the Lord. And in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, three times the Lord asked him, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, then feed my sheep. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, and feed my lambs. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, Peter learned. And I believe that Peter repented, and I believe that he did so with zeal. And I think one of the greatest lessons that Peter ever learned is recorded in the first letter that he wrote, 1 Peter chapter 5. And he begins in about the middle way of verse 5, he quotes from the Old Testament. And he said, God resists the proud. That's what Peter was. I'll not deny you, Lord. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then Peter says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, he says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And you know what? Wearing the garment of humility and wearing the garment of faith, Peter loved and served the Lord for the rest of his life. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, one day, we'll not hear the rooster crow. We'll hear the trumpet of God sound. And we'll be ushered into judgment. And we'll stand before God in judgment, and we'll look upon the face of the Lord. Our eyes will lock. And if my life has been lived of one of denying the Lord, either in word or deed, I will not be looking upon a Savior. I'll be looking upon a judge who will utter to me these words that will ring throughout eternity, depart from me, I never knew you. And what a tragedy, and what a shame that will be. If you're not a Christian this morning, don't live your life any longer denying the Lord. Not necessarily in the words that you utter, but in the life that you've chosen to live. Believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Let's turn from them. Abandon them. Confess your faith. before this body of people that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Be buried with the Lord in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life.
You're a Christian that has some way, somehow, sometime, let your first love come home today in repentance and prayer. Deny the Lord not another second. Why don't you let your needs be known right now as together we stand and we sing. Won't you come?